Well, happy Sabbath. It's lovely to look into your faces once again. Beginning of a new year. I did this 12 months ago, didn't I? And things got badly interrupted. Well, the good news is the Lord has brought us through it and we're here with you to take up ministry once again. And it's truly a privilege to have such an opportunity to be your pastor. And so I rejoice that it's 2017. And because it's 2017, two things have happened. I don't know if you've worked that out, but we're now 1 year further from the cross, which means we're 1 year closer to the coming of the Lord. That's a certainty. That's a guarantee. As we step further from the cross, we step closer to the coming of the Lord. For why would Jesus have come as a babe in a manger to die on a cross if he wasn't coming back? There's a purpose to the second coming of Jesus. And I'm not going to talk about that today, but that excites me. That excites me. Thank you for being a loving church. Thank you for being a generous church. Thank you for being a gracious church over the past 6 months. We have truly appreciated being in such a beautiful place as this through the times in which we have traveled. Thank you. Thank you for your love, your support, and I know it is ongoing. And but Maisel's in a bit of a dark place at the moment. And it's been a real challenge for me, a ministry of a different kind. I never thought I was cut out for the ironing. I never thought I was cut out for preparing three meals a day. But I'll tell you what, it's been a privilege to be able to do it for her under the leading of God. So thank you. Thank you so much. I just want to acknowledge two people that are here today. One is Stanley. Stanley's taken some time to come up from Scone, where he's planting a church. And good things are happening in Scone. I believe it's the First Adventist presence for how long, Stanley? Don't know. Never been an Adventist presence in Scone, but he's growing a church in Scone. Praise the Lord. When I came through the foyer on my way back from Sabbath school, I met a young man by the name of Joe. Welcome, Joe. Good to see you. Thank you for coming and worshiping today. May God bless us all. Let's pray. Father God, we stop in your presence now to worship you. And I thank you for the beautiful worship, praise that we've already had. And I pray that through you, we will be able now to worship you as we study the scriptures. I pray, dear Lord, that I will be your vessel, that you, dear Lord, will equip me with words from on high to just give us hope and courage as we step into the untried year of 2017. May we rejoice as we travel through this year because we have seen you leading in our lives. Bless us to this end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've only been a pastor for 13 years. But it took me 7 years to pluck up the courage to go here, to go to the book of Romans. The book of Romans is one of the most complex pieces of literature on the earth, let alone in the Bible. The theological thoughts and the discussions that it raises are very complex, and I was scared to go there. But one day, God took me there for a personal reason. And I found a powerful, powerful message. Over the next five times that I present here in the Alstonville Church, I'm going to be taking us through the gospel according to the book of Romans. If you struggle to keep up with me, it is recorded and it will be on the website in different formats. And so if you struggle to keep up with me, it's there and it will do you good to go back to it because I won't be continuing every week. There may be a 2 week gap or a 1 week gap before the next lesson, the next part of it. But today what I want to do is I want to lay the platform as to why the book of Romans. So we're going to look at the thought, the gospel according to Romans, which is none other than a letter of Paul the Apostle. It's a letter written to the Roman Church in AD 57. It's written by this gentleman. Hello, where are we? There should be something up the top. It may have gone out of sight. But on the top, it's got Saul/Paul. He was, we know, born a Jew. But we know also that he was a Roman citizen. The privilege of being Jew and Roman citizen allowed Paul to have a knowledge and appreciation for so much that allows him to present the gospel in a very unique way. He was a Pharisee. We believe he was the youngest person ever to be made a Pharisee. It was never to happen until you were 30. There's a possibility that Paul was actually made a Pharisee at the young age of 24. That's the belief of quite a few people. That so many saw this young man as a powerful instrument that he crossed many barriers. He broke down many barriers. But although a Pharisee, although a Jew, he was converted. Converted to Christianity. And we'll look at that story briefly in a moment. And then, having been converted, he was called to be a missionary. A missionary to the Gentiles. He was a writer of 14 letters, very prolific in his presentation of the gospel. Martyred for his faith. That's a brief sketch of the man who started life as Saul, but then became Paul the missionary. So, Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Is the story of Paul's conversion not told by Paul. Okay? When you read Acts chapter 9, it is Luke giving the record of the account of the conversion of Saul. It is also given three other places in Scripture, and on those occasions, it is Paul's own testimony. Paul used his conversion as a powerful instrument to break down the barriers as he met and spoke with people. So in Acts chapter 9, we won't look at it all in all of its detail, but it says, look at the beginning of it, Acts 9 verse 1. Then Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Hey, look at this guy. This guy is full of passion, full of hatred for a certain group of people. He's passionate about what he believed, so much so that it had colored his world, and he only had a fixed worldview. Nobody else fitted into that worldview but Jews. And so he becomes very hateful of everyone else and goes on this murderous rampage of the Christian church. Anyone who believed in the way, okay, the sect who followed Jesus Christ and were believing in Jesus were the target of Paul's hatred. And we know the story that he then asks a letter from the high priest, and the high priest gives, should I say it? The high priest gives a letter condoning murder. Okay? This is how hateful these people had come. The person who wrote the letter believed in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. But here they give the freedom and the endorsement to Paul to go on a murderous rampage. These are God-fearing people that are breaking the law. And so Paul goes on this journey full of this hatred, and all of a sudden, you know the story, a light comes from heaven, he's rocked off his horse, he falls blind to the ground, and then the Lord speaks to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecuting me?" And the Lord speaks audibly to Saul, Jesus had the opportunity, God had the opportunity to end it right then, but he didn't. He reaches into the life of Saul and sees a future missionary and tells that man, "Yep, carry on your way, go to Damascus, but it's going to be for a very different reason. It's going to be where you meet me, Paul, or Saul, it's going to be where you meet me, and you learn more of me." And on that occasion, Saul falls in love with Jesus, is baptized, goes off to the desert to do his theological degree, and comes back a very, very different individual. That's the man who wrote. That's a little bit of the man who wrote the book, the letter Romans. Now, what I want to do today, basically, is just have you understand the main themes of the book of Romans. Because if you don't, you won't understand the significance of it. I want you now to come to the book of Romans, and I want you to come to chapter 1. And I'm going to read for you, first of all, the first few verses of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. I wish I had the time to unravel the meaning of every word that Paul uses in the book of Romans. Because he uses such powerful words connected to Roman society that really taught things that we don't think of today. For example, this word bond servant. Most of the people in the Roman society were free servants, not bond servants. A free servant meant you could even own land up to 30 acres, that you were free to come and go to certain points. You could attend functions. You could attend sports events, and you had that degree of freedom. But Paul is not that. He's a bond servant. He's the lowest of the low. He is bonded to an owner who has total control of his life. Says when you can eat, what you can eat, and what you have to do. This is the relationship that Paul has embraced with Jesus Christ. He's gone to that point of being a bond servant. And because of that, he presents the gospel in such a powerful way because he places Jesus in the right place. If he had come into here with the concept of him being a free servant, it wouldn't have the same meaning. So that happens all the way through the book of Romans, this language that is used. But I'm afraid I'm not going to have time unless I preached every Sabbath this year on the book of Romans. But I'll do my absolute best to help you to understand. A bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, notice he's already starting to get into this, the dynamics of the book of Romans. He's starting to use language that means he is going to go very, very deep. Who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Wow. He's going to evoke in the minds of the people the importance of the resurrection, which was the one thing that was being shunned by most religious believers at this time. But now come to verse 5. Verse 5 is your key text for the book of Romans. It's what he says, it's what he presents in verse 5 that becomes the rest of his focus for the book of Romans. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So here, this is what it's all about. The book of Romans is now going to unpack that one verse. And that's what he deliberately does. Unpacks one verse. But then, Paul does something that you would not want him to do today if he were here. Paul now launches an attack. A very ferocious attack on the Gentiles for being wicked sinners and for being separated, for their practices, for all that they do. He presents the wrath of God to these people. You people are evil, you people are lost, you people have no hope. And then he moves on into chapter 2 and he talks about the judgment of God. You people have absolutely no hope. You are lost because of their behavior. Now it doesn't finish there. For he becomes hostile to the Jews. When you come down to verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And so here he becomes very critical of the Jews themselves. They were saying they were the righteous ones. They were saying they were the holy ones, that no one else could be saved apart from them. And Paul comes in the beginning of the book of Romans and says, look, it's as simple as this. None of you have any hope. That's the bottom line of the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2. The bottom line is no one has any hope. Not even a supposedly law-abiding Jew has any hope. Pretty powerful message to preach, isn't it? I would not have liked to have been Paul in that situation presenting this message. But it's what he felt he had to do. And so as he embraces where the people are at and his love for these people, he now starts to unpackage the message that he wishes to share through the book of Romans. The first thing that he wants to do is he wants to teach about God. Interestingly, the book of Romans has more to say of God than any other book in the New Testament. What it has to say about God is absolutely wonderful. The next important segment that Paul wants to address is that we have unity in Christ and that salvation is for all people. That's why he had gone through in chapter 1 and chapter 2, telling the truth about the Gentiles, telling the truth about the Jews, and explaining the judgment processes of God. It's because everyone needs salvation. He then goes on, and the greater part of the book of Romans is dealing with this subject, the free gift of grace and the obedience of faith. You can't have one without the other, folks. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot receive the free gift of grace without the obedience of faith. Now, most people would say, well, that's impossible, because you are saying that I have to work my way to heaven. No. The book of Romans doesn't go there. When you understand the concept of faith from the book of Romans, you will be set free, I'll tell you. You will be wonderful. You will be excited. The next thing that he does is he develops what this righteousness by faith is all about. Now, at this point, most people, when they read the book of righteousness, read the book of Romans, and we look at the thing of righteousness by faith, most people start to think it's about what they do, how they react. Sorry, the book of Romans, it's nothing like that. For the righteousness of faith to exist, for there to be a righteousness by faith, there has to first of all be the righteousness of God. So when we talk about this subject of righteousness by faith, we have to talk about it in relationship to the righteousness of God. Because if God was not righteous, there would be no righteousness. And this is Paul's powerful, powerful argument. So Romans, it's teaching about God. God appears in Romans more than any other New Testament book. I've already said that. In Romans 16, verse 26, it's very clear. God is eternal. Verse 27, God is wise. Chapter 15, verse 13, God is hope. This is what the book of Romans has to say about God. Tells us that God is peace. We all need these things. We need the knowledge that God brings to us. We need the certainty that God brings to us. We need the hope and the peace that God brings to us. The fifth point there, God judges justly and impartially. He judges justly and impartially. And that's why he's gone through the tirade of lambasting the Gentiles, which included the Greeks, and also lambasting the Jews. He treats them both in the same way because God is going to treat them the same way, justly and impartially. Romans is not concerned so much with who God is. Okay, it doesn't go down that pathway very far, other than to say he's eternal and wise, but rather what God does. And we get a beautiful picture in the book of Romans on the behavior of God and understanding the love of God and the heart of God. It's about God in action, justifying the unjust from Israel and the Gentile nations in Christ. That's what Romans is all about. How a Gentile can be saved, how a Greek can be saved, how a Jew can be saved is all about what the book of Romans is about. We ourselves all come from different spheres of life and society, and no one is privileged. No one is any better than the other. No one is going to be treated any different than the other. In God, we are going to be all treated the same. Romans is the book that reformed Christianity. Christianity, prior to the opening of the book of Romans, was on an ugly descending spiral. It was heading into the abyss of darkness, totally. From AD 300, 400, when Constantine and others reformatted the way people worshipped and did church. From then it entered into the Dark Ages and come under great darkness. God in his love and mercy led a man. A man by the name of Martin Luther to the book of Romans. You need to know that this guy, Martin Luther, to find his way to heaven would sleep 30 nights naked on a concrete floor. And finding his way to heaven, what this man did was unbelievable to be saved. And in the midst of that chaos, he unravels the book of Romans. So much so that it put him in opposition to his church leaders, his church fathers, the people that he loved, the people that he worshipped. And on October 31, 1517, he nails his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. There wasn't one thing he found wrong with Christianity. There was 95 things he found wrong with Christianity, the way it was then. People would have to crawl on their knees up a staircase to reach paradise. People were paying money for their dead relatives to be given a place in heaven. There was all sorts of wicked scheming going on at this time to make the church wealthy. It wasn't about saving people. And Martin Luther rebelled against all of this because of his study of the book of Romans. In 1521, some 4 years later, the church can't put up with it anymore. And they summons him to the Diet of Worms. Yeah, they would have, if they could have, they would have eaten him. But that's not the word diet means there. But that was their intention, to destroy him. And he's called to the Diet of Worms to recant under the threat of death. Under the threat of death. But this man inspires the reformers, John Wycliffe, John Wesley, John Calvin, Karl Barth. Lutheranism is born. The first true Protestant church is born as it rises up against what is being done to Christendom. And here's the man. You can't see what is said there. But that's his declaration, where he says, "I cannot recant. In God I trust, in God alone." He was prepared to die the next day. And if it were not for a faithful friend who kidnapped them on the way home from then, he would have been dead the next day. But a very faithful friend kidnapped him on his way home and put him in hiding for 11 months. And that was the only way that the Reformation really was able to survive. What a powerful man. But it was the book of Romans that changed his life and changed the nature of Christendom. Absolutely powerful. Oh, that one's too dark, folks. It was beautiful on my computer at home. Okay, but what it says, the significant purpose of the letters to the Romans is to present God's plan of salvation to the Gentiles. This includes you and me. In Romans 1, I should have made that larger on mine, but it tells us it's all Gentiles will be saved. And then in verse 14 of chapter 1, it tells us that Paul is obligated. Verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, I am a debtor or obligated both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So Paul is a debtor to all people. This message of the book of Romans is for all people. We should be right. I don't have any more of them from now on, I don't think. Okay? Here we are. Notice what Paul says. Notice how he wants to get the message across. I don't know if you've ever taken this approach with anyone. But his approach here is rather unique and very scary. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Okay, now what was the gospel that was being preached at this time? What was this new gospel that was being preached at this time? It was being preached that Jesus was resurrected. The Sanhedrin were bitterly opposed to the resurrection truth. The Sadducees, bitterly opposed to the resurrection truth. There were people out there that if you were preaching this message, all they wanted to do was kill you because it was so foreign to what they believed. And Paul starts off and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the resurrection. I'm not ashamed to preach Christ. Now he's the one to be hated. From this statement, all the hatred of the Jews comes upon him. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When we come to Romans 12, you'll understand the meaning of that sentence, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because don't forget, Paul was a Jew. They were his family. They were his cousins. His parents. And so he is in a very difficult place. Because by taking this stance, he is condemning his own people. This takes a lot of courage for him to do. Yes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. So that's why the book of Romans becomes so powerful and such an important document for us to believe. Romans 1. What does he say in Romans 1 verse 17? He says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. So where does your righteousness come from? From you? From what you do? No. Paul is very clear that our righteousness comes from God. It's revealed from God. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. There's nothing else there that matters. Okay? There's nothing else that matters. He's putting aside his Jewish practices. He's putting aside the ideology of the Greeks. He's pushing aside everything else and saying nothing else matters. Nothing else compares to it. It is the righteousness that is by faith from first to last. If you wanted to be saved, don't look anywhere else. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Okay? Notice the context that statement is made. Let's have a look here. First, we have the righteousness from God. Next, we have the righteousness that comes by faith in that God. And notice, through that process, we are righteous. We're not righteous any other way, folks. because you decided to put on your good clothes and come to church today, it doesn't make you any better than the person that's down in the tavern in Ballina. It doesn't make you any better. It means you're in the place where God can bless you, and God can hear you, and God can teach you. But just because you're here doesn't make you any better than that person down there. What makes you better is the fact that you're connected to the righteousness of God. The righteousness that comes from God. That's what makes us better. And we, because we are connected and we have the righteousness of God as our accessible to us, we can be saved. We can be saved because of the righteousness of God. Powerful message that Paul presents to us. Everybody, learned theologian, if you like, will say to you that the key passage of the book of Romans is Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through to verse 26. And this is where Paul completely puts the gospel there, if you like. Romans 3, verse 21 through to Romans 8, verse 39 is the complete justification or righteousness by faith alone message in the book of Romans. Okay, that's where you find the whole message in five chapters. I don't have the time at the moment to look through those, but over the next few presentations, we will gradually get through that passage. But for today, I want to focus on the verses 21 to 26, the key of the book of Romans. Look how it starts. It starts with two words, simple words that you would brush over and say, ah, they're just words. But the first word is the word but. That's powerful. Paul is transitioning here. Okay, he's just lambasted the people for their relationship with the law and getting it all horribly wrong. He's attacked the Gentiles for their approach to life apart from God. And he's attacked them all and they're in a hopeless situation. And he comes along and says, but. That's good news. This introduction of this word, but, is good news. God, he's going to go somewhere beautiful. Look at the next word, but now. But now. Because of what he is going to introduce, we now have hope. But now. And he goes on and he says some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Jesus Christ has come. Paul himself has been converted to that Jesus. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, for there is no difference. There is no difference. I want to say to you today, if you were in a bad place yesterday and you did something bad, it doesn't mean to say that I'm going to be treated any different than you because I'm a pastor up the front who has the courage to preach. It doesn't mean any difference at all. There is no difference. We're all able to be saved. To all and all, for there is no difference. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and he's already laid that argument. He did that in chapter 1. He did it in chapter 2. He laid the argument for equality, for the need of salvation. All have sinned. Doesn't matter who you are. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, being justified, what? Freely by his grace. We are being justified. We are being made righteous. We are that all happens because of the grace of God. Because he chooses to love us in our ugliness. Because he chooses to love us in our sins. Jesus came and died for us while we were all sinners, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation for his blood. Oops, he's crossed over. He's taken the Jewish hat off and he's put the Roman hat on and he's now using Roman legal terms to argue where he's at. This word propitiation, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Christ takes care of it all because he died. As simple as that. I could spend as much time as a lawyer would take in explaining what that word propitiation means, but that's it in a nutshell. He becomes everything for us. Doesn't matter who we are, he becomes everything for us. To demonstrate his righteousness. You know, most of us are fearful of the day of judgment. Yeah, we all know and we're all told the story that the day is going to come when our names are going to be taken before the Almighty Father and the books are going to be opened and they're going to look into our lives and we're going to be petrified. And most are. But I want to tell you, on that day, God's not even going to see you. God's not going to see you. God's going to see the one who died for you. And because he is righteous, you will be righteous in the presence of the Almighty Father. You have nothing to fear if you are in Christ and have taken on his righteousness. For my sin died with Jesus on the cross. And because of that, I am righteous in Christ. Wow, isn't it a beautiful, powerful message? Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's a lot going on in this passage, and I wish I had another hour to do it. But this takes you back to the time of the Passover in Egypt. Okay? When the people had to paint the blood on the doorposts so that anybody in their household would not die, the firstborn would not die. And the angel of death that came, if the blood was there, passed over. Paul is using that language at the time Jesus died on the cross. The blood of Jesus is spilt on the cross and the angel of vengeance, the angel of death, passes over. And that blood saves us all. That blood of Jesus on the cross saves us all. Paul is very clever in the way he, at this point, he's still trying to capture the attention of the Jews as well and have them accept Jesus. And he does it in a powerful way in that he takes them back to a historical event that they have memorialized. Beautiful stuff going on here. To demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who, what? Has faith in Jesus. And so I ask you the question today. Have you faith in Jesus? That Jesus did it all for you? That Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for you? That Jesus' blood was spilt for you? That Jesus is your Savior? That's the question that Paul is asking the Gentiles and the Jews. where does Jesus fit into it all? Is he a part of your journey? Is he a part of your life? Let's wrap it up. The key points that we've brought out so far, and there's a few more that will come in the weeks that follow. Justification and righteousness are interchangeable. If I am justified, I am also made righteous. If I am righteous, I'm also being justified. They are interchangeable. And all of that is experienced apart from the law. No, you're not saved because you came to worship on the seventh day and fulfilled the law. No, that doesn't save you. That puts you in the place of learning where God can be with you and God can refresh you, God can bless you, God can make you holy. That's what the purpose of the Sabbath is, in the presence of God. But it's not the law that saves us. It's the message of righteousness and justification. And it comes not through the law, but it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 22. Verse 22 also said, it is for all those who believe. All those who believe. Everyone needs it, for all have sinned. And the most beautiful part, and thank you for presenting the thought of the gift, Lyndon, it is a gift. It is by his grace. It is a gift by his grace. Yes. Comes through the blood sacrifice of atonement. At being one with God. For us to be at one with God, we need to embrace the blood sacrifice that unites us, that brings us together into the presence of God. And ultimately, it all comes through faith in Jesus. There's a huge push amongst religious circles and even Christendom to ridicule Jesus, to take Jesus out of the equation, to present him as just a good man, a holy man, a righteous man, but not a savior. Most people in the world today believe they don't need a savior, that we have the ability within ourselves to do good. If that were the case, the world would be a good place. But the world is, in 2017, a worse place than it was in 2016 already. It's only going to get worse out there, folks. But in Jesus, in God, you have a safe place. And I just want to say to you today in 2017 that it's the place to be. We'll continue the journey over the next few times that I preach, looking at the Gospel of Romans. And I just want to tell you, when we get to Romans chapter 12, you'll come to understand the personal struggle that Paul has. It's powerful. It's very intense. It almost breaks him, but he battles through it. So I just want to encourage you to keep on coming, worshiping with us, not just because I'm the preacher. There'll be other good preachers as well. But yeah, if you need to go over it again, go to the website and see it there. So thank you. Thank you for being with us. And God bless you. And I trust that that's been a blessing to you today. Almighty Father, how could you love Saul? He was your enemy. He hated your people. He killed your people. Yet you loved him. Yet you loved him. And you transformed him. How beautiful it is that you did that, Lord. And we are so thankful that Paul had the courage to take up a pen and write this powerful letter of the book of Romans. You can feel his emotions. You can feel the hurt within him as he struggles to have people understand your love and how we are saved. Oh, I'm thankful that Martin Luther found you through the book of Romans, and that he himself was set free and set many people free within Christendom. But here we are today, Lord. We have our own struggles. And I pray that we will just like Paul and Martin Luther and many, many others that have gone before us, that we will just allow you to reach into our hearts and to teach us the beautiful things that you want to teach us. May our studies of the book of Romans be a blessing. But we thank you that through faith in Jesus, we can be found righteous. Bless us, we pray today, as we learn of this in Jesus' name. Amen.